You're listening to the Asking for a Friend podcast, an elder-led ministry of Believers Baptist Church in Emory, Texas. The Asking for a Friend podcast exists as a weekly resource for the edification and knowledge of God's people. My name is Tyler Jones. I'm your host. Thanks for listening in, whoever you may be and wherever you may be. May the Lord bless this podcast to you as a means of grace for your spiritual growth. On the podcast today, we've got Jason Rowland, senior pastor and elder of Believers Baptist Church, and two of the other elders of Believers Baptist Church, Philip Castleton and Jared Haygood. And we're going to continue on with this theme of favorites, we're going to go around the room, go around the horn, and just make sure that we've got everybody covered here, because I know Philip is excited to share a story here of Christmas. So we're going to, I'll start, just so he can think for a while. For me, one of my favorite memories from Christmas, and this is just off the cuff, kind of haven't had a whole lot of time to think about this. But I do think this is funny. Jared, we mentioned you grew up believing in Santa Claus, you know, and so did I until I was way too old. And
17. Yeah, it was a little old.
Yeah, I had just moved out when I stopped believing.
It was a shocker.
Yeah. Well, I got to college and, you know, I was enlightened by our professors.
When you started questioning, I don't have a chimney.
What's he going to do?
My apartment does not have a chimney here in college, so... it was a little bit earlier than that, but not much. So anyway, we were at my grandparents' house, which I think we were kind of talking about. These are my mom's folks. My mom's mom was just the sweetest person ever, and as good a cook as my mom is, she is up there on the same level. She taught my mom, you know. So anyway, I can just remember all the good food that I ate over there and that kind of thing. But I remember we stayed at Christmas Eve over there one time. And I still don't know who it was, but somebody got up on the roof and started stomping around right about bedtime. It was a good way to get us to go to sleep, I think. But I can remember thinking, that sounds just like hooves.
Reindeer.
You know? Like, those are reindeer on the roof right now. And I just hit the hay quick as I could, you know. And that was just is always good memories from their house when my grandmother was alive. And just... everything was right, you know. It's good to be young sometimes. So
yeah.
Anyway,
I don't know mine's specific. I guess I do, but I guess I just always enjoyed the time because the family would always get together. Mm-hmm. The family would always get together, eat, play games. There was always something. Someone cracked a joke, or someone did something that we would talk about the rest of the year. And just so there's always that time of eating, just being with one another and playing games and being with one another. And I remember it's probably the time I stopped believing in Santa. Dad was in the garage putting a bike together, and Mom was like, "You need to get away from there." So I really started questioning what's really going on.
Yeah. You ready?
Sure.
Okay.
I think it's a bunch of memories. I think most of them involve opening presents because I usually realize the spending of the money is over. You know, once we're opening the presents, Cheryl's not buying anymore. So that's some of my best Christmas memories. But
on budget, right?
Yes, $3 budget, so we don't get very many presents. But I was sitting here thinking about it, and I remember when I was very, very young. In fact, we lived in Florida before we came to Texas. And speaking of Santa... my family had somebody dress up like Santa and come over. But that wasn't the exciting thing. My dad and I didn't have a terribly wonderful relationship, but I do remember this. He gave me, I had a cap gun or something like that, and I was probably 4 or 5. And he put me in the truck, and me and him went driving. It was at night, and I went hunting. I didn't actually do anything, but he just drove by and he said, "Look, there's one." And I was shooting the animals out of the truck with my cap gun. But it was a memory that me and him had together, and they weren't all positive. And that was a positive one. And it was sitting here thinking about that I remember that night I was with my dad, and we were hunting.
Yeah.
I did was shoot my cap gun in the truck, probably drove him nuts, you know. And I shot my cap gun at everything that moved in the dark as we drove around. But I remember thinking that was probably a memory, a good one, and one of those that I probably should have made with my own kids.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. What about you, Jason?
Well, I
by God's grace, I really had an idyllic kind of childhood, and there's so many good memories, and the gathering of extended family is part of that. Christmas morning was always a big deal for us when we were growing up, and stockings full of candy and little trinkets and toys, and just the excitement that you felt. And we had to wait until mom and dad would get up, and you know, we were anxious. I have two younger brothers, and so I still remember those, you know, for me then were magical moments, and they were moments that still bring back certain feelings and emotions even at 56 years old now. And you know, I can remember particular Christmas mornings, and you know, I was a football fanatic, and I was not very good at it. I didn't get to play like in college like Tyler or like Jared, and in high school I certainly wasn't near with the player that Tyler Jones, our host, is, but I loved it, and I got an electric football set, you know, and I can't remember exactly, but it's probably a replica of Super Bowl 13, the Dallas Cowboys against the Pittsburgh Steelers, and we wound up, my brothers and I, taking that electric football and buying all the NFL teams and making seasons. We actually made seasons where each team had records, and you know, and then we had individual players that had records of how many passes they completed and how many touchdowns that they made, and all of this was based on the real NFL. And my youngest brother still has that electric football. And for those of you who are 30 and under, you probably have no idea what electric football is.
Yeah, it's called Madden.
Yeah, it's called Madden. Yeah, yeah,
yeah.
But you know, just the wonderful memories that I was privileged to have. That I know. Countless.
I'm just over 30, and I don't know what electric football is.
Well, there's a reason for that. But
what are you laughing at, Tyler?
But anyway, good memories.
Yeah, sure. Yeah. Speaking of football and the holidays, one thing, you know, Chris used to be around a lot when I was growing up.
And Chris McIntosh.
And yeah. We used to, you know, this is pre, I don't know, this was during our Nintendo days and that kind of thing too, but also pre, we used to play this game my dad made up called Tacos and Burritos, where it was like, they were two different teams that went against each other, and we had these lines in the concrete that was a first down, you know, and we just like ghost defense, you know, just run routes and stuff. It was a lot of fun, but that's another kind of memory as far as I was thinking about football and everything and not playing it on TV, you know.
So. I have memories of tacos and burritos too, but they're completely different.
So yeah, Mexican food's your deal, isn't it?
It is.
Okay. Because I just don't, every time I hear you're a picky guy, it just baffles me. Like, I just don't see you as being that kind of guy.
Oh,
you know?
He is.
Yeah. I mean, he told me. It's just, I just don't see you as being that, man.
Well, thank you.
You're just kind of a man, you know, man's man or whatever.
Man, I appreciate that.
Yeah, yeah. Like, I feel like you would eat anything, like bark off a tree or something.
Well,
you know?
I'd eat almost anything raw as long as it's not vegetables. Yeah. I mean, I wouldn't mind just cutting a steak right off the bear and eating it, but as long as he didn't have a salad for lunch, we'd be okay.
Okay. I got you. Well, those are good memories, and I just want to kind of dive into our podcast here in the question of the day, which is, why shepherds?
Let me start off by reading the text. It's Luke chapter 2, starting verse 8, and I'll go to verse 20. And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you, and you will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those whom he has pleased." And when the angels went away from them into the heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen as it had been told them.
The shepherds in the scripture, when you think about shepherding and shepherds, you don't think negatively. And so it leaves a little bit of gap to understand why the shepherds in this story. Because when you think about shepherding in the scripture, you have Abraham, who was a herdsman, a shepherd. You have Moses, who shepherded his father-in-law's sheep for a number of years. You have David, the picture of a shepherd. You have Psalm 23. And so when you read the Old Testament story of shepherds and shepherding, you don't get the detail that help you understand what's happening here at the birth of Christ, because history tells us that the shepherds really, not that it was a shameful or illicit or illegal profession, but it was certainly not a highly regarded profession. And there were a number of reasons for that. It was considered lowly because of all the menial kinds of tasks that associated with that. There was also the problem of the religious system. Mm-hmm. They were considered unclean. They weren't able to participate in the sacrificial worship that we see that is prescribed for the Old Testament Jews.
And you're talking about the New Testament. Like in the New Testament, it probably wasn't as perceived as a higher job. Because the Old Testament, you see, I mean, you have all these sheep, you have all these livestock, then you got money, you have power.
Well, and so. I don't know that. I guess the thing that we're trying to make sense of here is even in the New Testament, it might not be considered so bad, except for by the religious elite.
Right.
The religious elite, particularly like the Pharisees and such, they would have had a negative view of them, like Jason was just saying, because they weren't clean. Shepherding is a 7-day a week job, and so they wouldn't have kept the Sabbath to the satisfaction of the Pharisees. And that being said, so they weren't at synagogue as often, and so forth and so on. So that being said, that was why they were considered probably less than. But interesting enough, Jesus himself in John 8 and John 10, I think both says he compares himself to a shepherd. He says, "I am the good shepherd," and such. So, yeah. It's not always a negative in the view, but to the religious elite, it was.
Yeah, sorry, right. Cut you off.
No, that's fine because clarity is good. I think that the actual scene from the text that you read, Jared, gives us some clues and some thoughts about really what's going on here. We were talking in an earlier podcast about some of the ideas and traditions that surround Christmas, and one of those being December the 25th. That's the actual date. But historians and those who study these things say that that's not likely because your shepherds are out in the field that night. Doesn't particularly
exclude it,
but it's possible that it could have been another time of year. And I've actually been to the city of Bethlehem. I've been in the actual city limits looking out over the hills surrounding Bethlehem. And interesting kind of nostalgia there and thought as you look at that and you think of this particular story. But the glory of the Lord appeared, and you can imagine these shepherds who were just out in the field doing their normal tasks, some sleeping, some watching the sheep, perhaps some playing a flute, and maybe sitting around a fire telling stories, and then suddenly this glory of God appears, and how frightening and overwhelming that must have been at the moment. And what is the glory of the Lord, and how do we understand that? But think with me just for a moment, because I think we often overlook this. because we see that the Shekinah glory is what it's called in the Old Testament, but the glory of God being revealed in the pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night in the Exodus story. We see it when they built the tabernacle, that is the ancient Israelites. We see it in Kings chapter 5 when the temple is built by Solomon and the glory of the Lord appears. And then we have this awful story in Ezekiel of he actually witnessing, watching the glory of the Lord depart and coming from the Holy of Holies to the threshold of the temple and out to the city streets and through the gates. And Ezekiel watches that. And then we have that 400-year period between the Testaments. And then now, the birth of the king is announced with the glory of the Lord coming back. Yeah. And the glory of the Lord is manifested to these shepherds on the hills of Bethlehem.
So question, do you think, because the usual nativity, we have the little angel floating on top, you know, it didn't, I guess it never says, you know, is it floating? Was, did they just appear? You know, it could have been standing, you know, by them and, you know, we think of the glory of God at the angels, you know, dangling, flying up above and talking to them. We never see that. I guess the angel is necessarily floating.
Are you talking about specifically verse 13, and suddenly there was an angel, multitude, or with the angel?
Yeah.
Well, there's an angel that actually appears, a solitary angel, even before that,
right.
Because in verse 9, and an angel of the Lord appeared. Later on in verse 13, there's a multitude that appears before them. So the first angel comes in the glory of the Lord, and it says that the glory of the Lord shone around them,
right.
And they were filled with great fear. And there's what the angel said to them, fear not, because grace has come. The glory of God is being manifested now in the Christ child himself, the grace that comes in this moment. And the angel says, behold, pay attention, look at this, I have good news. And of course, it's the idea of, here's a Savior who has been birthed.
Yeah, I guess I bring that up because you just looking at the nativity scene, you miss this. You miss the idea of this glory of God shining and his presence. So,
well, yeah, the intensity of all of this would have been, well, it says they were afraid, but can you imagine yourself? You're out in the pasture at night. It's dark. You may hear the rumbling of a brook or the sound of the wind through the leaves of the trees or whatever the case may be. You got your animals walking around. And then suddenly,
without warning.
Without warning, an angel appears. This light, it's so intense that it lights up everything around you. And I'm sure there's a pressure, a presence, a heaviness about this thing. And then with that, it says a multitude of the heavenly hosts. Now there's angels everywhere, and they're praising God, and they're singing, this exaltation. Man, that would be enough. And it's no wonder they had to say, fear not. Because that would be enough to make every one of us have a heart attack.
Mm-hmm.
And or as Isaiah, to fall down and want to be destroyed. I mean, because it would scare you so bad, you just want it to end. And every time that people are confronted with angels, it's that kind of thing. It's amazing that we have so many books out today where people are confronted with angels, and they never have this experience. And yet every time you see it in Scripture, it's this way. But, yeah, that's an amazing picture.
Great fear. That's the result. That's how they responded to the angel's appearance. And the angel says, I bring you good news of great joy. This was the greatest news in the history of man. This was the climactic part of the story of redemption up to this point, right? Up to this point in the story of the unfolding story of redemption, this would be the climactic part where the good news is great joy to all the people. Not just to the Jews, not just to the shepherds, but to all the people, for unto you is born this day in the city of David, who is Christ the Lord. And no doubt the shepherds would have had some, being Jewish boys, would have had some recognition about this kind of a Savior who would appear. They would not have known in any way that he would come in this way. But this would be a sign for you. You'll find the baby wrapped in cloths, and you should see him in a lying in a manger. And then the multitude appears, as both of you, Jared and Philip, have spoken about. And glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those whom he is pleased. Now, when we think of peace, we think of world peace, we think of peace among men. But what he's talking about, or at least what the multitude is talking about, is the peace that man now can have with God. Mm. And you can reference Romans 5:1 to see that. And not only that, but with those whom he is pleased, we think about, okay, men do good things for one another, and there's kindness extended to each other, and so God is pleased with that. But there's really something better, and the interpretation is not a good one. It's the idea of peace among men of his good pleasure. Yeah. Peace among with God of his good pleasure.
Among those with whom he's been, he's taken the pleasure to reveal himself.
Right. Mm-hmm.
Yes. Not just physically.
Right.
Spiritually.
Yes.
Ultimately, that's where this is going to go.
Yes.
But he's saying that the peace, and this is a Romans 5:1, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God. There is a peace that is being declared here. Man is sinful. They're at war with God. And yet he's saying there is a peace that's being established between God and man because of this person, Jesus Christ. And that peace is only in conjunction with the coming and the fulfilling of Scripture and keeping of the law. And so for everything that Jesus is going to fulfill.
It kind of reminds me of that, the catechism, the first one, you know. God is most glorified when we were satisfied in him, that joy and true peace, and we were glorifying him when we were satisfied with him, and that relationship. So,
You know something that's interesting, too, about verse 15? It says, when the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, let's go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that happened, which the Lord has made known to us. I just find it interesting that they respond rightly to revelation. They are told something, and they act upon it. How often do we read Scripture and we are told something, and then we go, consider it, right?
Right.
Instead of saying, this is what I know, now let's act upon this thing. I mean, and I just think that's the way I come across. Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing which the Lord has made known.
Right.
And they went with haste. They went with haste. They immediately said, this is important. We know this to be true. God's, and by the way, the word that we have sitting in front of us right now, and the word that we proclaim from the pulpit and from our Sunday school classes, and that we're hoping to make come forth, bring alive, I hope, right now on this podcast, is just as real and just as important and just as authoritative as the Shekinah glory which shone that night, and is just authoritative and just as true as what was proclaimed to them by angels that evening, and they knew it to be true. We know it to be true, and we should act in the same way.
And they went directly to where the baby was lying in a manger. Perhaps they went to the city and asked, you know, or perhaps they went door to door. We're not told. How did they know exactly where to go?
They probably followed the wise men.
that would be what traditional Christmas says. Yes. Yeah. But when they saw when they saw it, the baby lying in a manger, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. So they told Mary and Joseph, hey, you won't believe what we just heard from the angels, the multitude of angels that appeared. And all who heard it, perhaps there were others that were gathered there that night, I don't know, but at any rate, perhaps it was later, all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. And of course, Mary thought about this and treasured this moment in her heart. And the shepherds returned back to their fields, back to their flocks, glorifying and praising God for all that they had heard and seen. And so the idea that it's shepherds probably points to the fact that these would be the lowest of society. The again, not an illegal or illicit profession, but certainly not looked highly upon, at least primarily by the religious elite.
Well, sure. It's a lot like what Paul says, you know, God yes. chose the wise, God chose the foolish, right, or that kind of thing. But interesting enough that you would think if I were orchestrating this, and my limited capacity, this just shows God's wisdom, I would have revealed myself to the religious elite.
Yes.
I would have... You know, I would have, I would have come and I would have said, "Hey, all of you Pharisees, right, who know the law and who know God's word, here I am." There's not a one of them here, not a one.
Probably a condemnation on the religious system that says we can work our way to God.
Yes, yes, I don't doubt that at all. But we see that God orchestrates things differently than we would as in a past podcast. We see the Gentile wise men coming, the rich, well-to-do, king-making Gentile wise men, and in when it comes to the Jewish situation, the lowest in if you would in the culture. So it completely opposite of what we would expect. The Pharisees would have said, the religious elite to the exclusion of the Gentiles because we're special. And he says, really, I've revealed myself to the highest of the Gentiles and to the lowest of the Jews.
And you look back at all the Old Testament prophecies concerning the life and the ministry of Jesus, and you see that the lowly, the humble, were the ones that he would go to. And then we read in the Gospels, he associated with the tax collectors and the prostitutes and the woman caught in adultery and those who were humble by society's standards.
Well, you see both ends.
Yes.
You know, you see that the gospel that specifically isn't meant for the elite
only.
Alone, nor is it meant for the poor alone. But there's only one gospel and one Savior for all men. So if you're going to be in Christ, there's only one way for the religious Jew, for the non-religious Jew, for the wealthy Gentile, for the poor Gentile, all men, one Savior, and that Savior is Christ.
I love that story in the Old Testament. Right in the middle of Kings, he brings up Naaman and all these Jewish people, and he brings this Gentile in.
Luke 4.
And then Jesus, and then he brings it back up in Luke. And
so, yes.
I was talking about the name story in Kings, and then brings it back up there in Luke, and proving that he's a Savior for everyone.
Yes.
Right. So wrapping it up then, the thing that I would propose, I suppose, for us to think about is not only the idea of high and low and Gentile and Jew, but then also the common theme of worship. Even though it's not explicit in the story of the shepherds, I think it's without a doubt part of the haste and part of the reason that they've come to give worship. And certainly we see that explicitly with the wise men and why they arrived. So that whether you're low or whether you're high, the expectation is worship of this Christ who is the promised Messiah, Jesus Christ, Lord and Savior.
Mm-hmm. Amen.
Thanks for listening to the Asking for a Friend podcast. If what you've heard today has been helpful to you, please subscribe. On behalf of the elders of BBC, I invite you to a worship service at Believers Baptist Church this coming Sunday. The Bible study hour begins at 9:15 and the worship service begins at 10:30. Grace and peace.